Praise God. Let's give the Lord a praise before you're seated. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You may be seated. I'm going to talk about, I know we had communion on this past Sunday, but I want to talk about communion, the communion table, the communion supper, so that in retrospect we can give reference or reflect upon what took place on Sunday, because we want what we hear to take root within our hearts. After having heard it, we begin to see the fruit of whatever being born in our lives, of whatever we have heard and whatever God is in fact speaking. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, we're going to begin here. It says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it." What's the evidence of that? He says, "For there must also be factions among you. And those factions are there, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." Now, I want you to see the divisions within speaking of Paul in relation to communion, and how he is saying some things to the people that gather together as the church, as we gather together as the church. And he says that the objective, first and foremost, is to give instructions, is to give instructions in contrast to praise. And sometimes people look for praise when they need further instructions. And it also say to me that the reason that praise would be appropriate, praise is appropriate when instructions have been rightly received. Do you see, if you go back and you begin to look at what Paul said, and you begin to really analyze what was going on in that particular church, Church of Corinth, and begin, as you assess it, why would Paul say that, "I do not praise you"? He says, "Since you come together not for the better, but for the worse." So he was really saying that you're not, it was really a correction that Paul was giving when he made this particular statement. He was saying that, first of all, let me praise you. Let me, first of all, not praise you, but let me appreciate the fact, first and foremost, that you come together. You see, that's one of the things that I would say Paul could appreciate. He says, you come together, because there are instances when people have been called together, but they do not come together. So what Paul was, in fact, acknowledging in this is that the people would come together when they were, in fact, called. And understand, that's what the church is really all about, the ecclesia. We are the called out ones. And what is he saying in essence when he says we are the called out ones? It is saying that we were preoccupied with other activities prior to the call. Prior to the call, there were things that occupied our time, our space, our attention, and we were busily engaged in those particular activities prior to the voice of God being spoken. But when the Lord spoke and we heard him speak, the ecclesia is the called out ones. What God does, he calls us out of whatever we were once engaged in, so that now our priorities shift as a result of the call of God. There's a whole teaching on the call of God that I want to share with you in the future, but understand what happens when God calls. When God calls, it means that he provides us the opportunity to either answer him or to not answer the call. But when God calls, it is proper that we answer the call of God. But then when we are called together, watch what he says, we are the called out ones, then we are rightly assembled. The objective of calling us out is that we might be rightly assembled. Now, when it talks about the assembly of the saints, it is saying that that's more than most of us, most people can really come to a place of understanding or realizing, is that the assembly is not just people gathering together, but they're gathering together rightly. There is something that God is desiring to accomplish through his people. But he cannot accomplish that until he brings us to that place where every joint is supplying the other joint, so that his power then is dispensed among his people, so that we begin to see, as we mentioned in one teaching, the corporate Christ. Because we don't see Christ as the corporate Christ, as the body of Christ, until we begin, unless we are rightly assembled. Now, every part of the body begins to function as that portion of the body is to function. And in that, understand what God is doing. And how do we know how we are to function? We function according to what? The instructions given. See, he go back to the instructions. So Paul was saying, I've given instructions to you, but I do not praise you. I've given you instructions, but I do not praise you. Wait a minute, Paul, we came together. He said, but I do not praise you. He says, since you come together, but you come together for not for the better, but for the worse. He says, even though you come together, you still did not come together for the better. So he makes a comparison between one group gathering together and another group gathering together. He says, they gather together, but understand what happens. They're gathered together for the worse because their hearts have not really been joined together for the very purpose and intent of God to carry out that particular thing that God has assigned. So here begins to say, you come together for not the better, but for the worse. Wait a minute, Paul, what would determine as to what is the better or what is the worse? Verse 18, for first of all, when you come together as a church. So that has to be a corporate assembly. It has to do with the sacred assembly or the coming assembly of the church. And understand, he begins to show us what happens. He says, I hear that there are divisions among you. So wait a minute, if I hear that there are divisions among you, it is saying that Paul was saying that they assembled and he was absent from the assembly. He wasn't there. So apparently Paul was on a mission. Paul was still on one of his missionary journeys, but yet he left assignments for his people so that they were yet gathering together, called together to gather together, even in his when he was absent. So that says a whole lot. Now watch what he says here. He says, I hear. Somebody had to report that, right? Somebody was reporting as to how they were gathered together even in Paul's absence. He said, when I am not here, I hear that there are divisions among you. And he says, and I don't fully believe that you are as divided as the report was given to me. You see, I would say that the report that was given to me was that you are a divided people. But understand this, I hear the report, and I believe that there is some truth contained within the report, that there are divisions among you, but I still believe that there's something on the inside of you that will keep you from being so divided that you've lost and left everything that you've been instructed in. You've abandoned everything that you've been instructed in. He says, I don't believe that, but I probably believe that there are still divisions among you. Now, attached to those divisions, look what he said, for there must also be factions among you. He said, so now if there are divisions among you, it is saying that now there must be factions. There has to be something that's causing the divisions. What is causing the division? So he is really saying that something else has come into that particular crowd of people, some other kind of teaching, some other kind of instructions, or some other kind of thought processes has entered into this particular situation, so that now your minds aren't as pure as it ought to be in relation to the instructions given. You're not hearing it as you ought to hear it. So what I'm doing here I'm seeing that there also, if you are divided, there must be factions. He said, but the factions, look here what happens, the factions can also contribute to something positive, because not all are involved in the factions. Not all are succumbing to the factions. He says, because what happens, who are the ones that can be drawn away into those factions? You see, who are the ones that can so easily be, at a place where their tension is of such that they begin to move in different directions? Then Paul began to say that this is happening, he said, so that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Are you seeing something here? He says, so now the ones that are not involved in these factions, because they're the ones that the stamp of God's approval is upon their lives. They're the ones that are saying, whatever is going on, I'm still going to believe. I'm going to hold on to that which God has given. I'm going to, look here, if nobody else does it, I'm going to do it. If nobody else will hear and move forward, I'm going to move forward. So Paul is saying, he said, praise God, in spite of the divisions, in spite of the factions, there are always a remnant of God's people. You see, there's a remnant that will hold fast to the word of God, to the promises of God, and they will not allow situations and circumstances taking place around them to cause them to sway in a different direction. Now, we want to be that kind of people, don't we? We want evidence of the fact that we are approved. The Bible says, he says, be diligent to present yourselves approved unto God. Present yourself as approved unto God, workers that would not be ashamed. What he is saying, in essence, a study to show yourself, what it says that is really saying, be diligent. That's what the New King James says. So it's really saying that even though we might say that we are the approved of God, the fruit of the fact that we're approved is that we continue on in the things that God has really started us on this journey. Because if you continue my word, you are what? You're my disciples indeed. And what happens? Then you know something that you otherwise did not know in the beginning of your journey. But the more you continue in his word, you come to the place of knowing not facts or information, but that information then begins to align itself in such a way that you arrive at the place of truth. Because facts alone cannot do it. But what happens when those facts align itself, because it has to do with history, it has to do with present time and destiny, that word being prophetic bring you to a place of truth. There are others who are ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. So now what is it saying here? It is saying they are approved. Therefore, he says, so Paul said, I'm not going to leave you there. He said, now you see, we talk about divisions, we talk about factions, we talk about the assembling of the people and all of those other things. But he says, I'm not going to leave you there. He said, let me give you instructions. Let me begin to put my finger on where the problem is so that we can begin to bring resolve to the issue. He says, therefore, when you come together in one place. He says, when you come together in one place, when you come together in one place, it has to do with, we talked about the church coming together. Whenever the people of God come together in one place, it is said whenever you decide that you're going to engage in the work of God or you have some other things to do, he says, no, God calls us, the ecclesia, he calls us together into what? One place. And now we say, well, isn't that narrow? Isn't that kind of confining? But some, that's what God desires. He wants us to be in a place where we could come together in one place, because he wants us to be of the same mind. He wants us to be of the same judgments. He doesn't want any divisions to exist among us. So you see how all these scriptures line themselves. That's God's objective. That's God's intent for his people. Now he says, when you come together in one place, He says, now he brings in a meal. He says, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? Now, when he talks about eating the Lord's Supper, he's speaking in this particular instance, he speaks of a, because in history, you'll see that not only did they receive the bread and the wine, but it was something else that would take place. There would be the breaking of the bread, and then there would be a meal. They would actually eat a meal, a full meal. And then at the end of the meal, you see, at the end of the meal, we begin to see them supping and partaking of the other. But they, what happens, this was a meal. They actually had fellowship. There's something about eating together that helps to bond the hearts together. They had a meal together. So now, here's what happened. They come together one place. Is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? Now he says Lord's Supper. He says, for in eating, here's what happens. We could tell that there were factions of division because everybody went for his own. He says, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. So in other words, you have some pushing and shoving taking place in the line. You see, they're getting ready to eat now. What happens? You begin to see people pushing and shoving. Look, I was first. No, I was first. You see, look, I'm hungrier than you. So look, you have to wait. So you saw, now this is an indication. Now this isn't, as you begin to look at this pushing and shoving, trying to get it in front of the line rather than serving one another, seeing to it that others are eating and others are feasting, others are being fed or being served. But this pushing and shoving, kind of attitude does not merely, it's not just confined to eating. But you see, if you have that attitude, it can also carry over into other things. If we ever have the attitude of me first, it's about me, meism. How can I get what I want out of life? How can I get my needs met? What about me and my needs, you follow that? Still, we begin to see the principle carried over into the activity. You see, I don't have time. I must. Anytime that attitude is there, it produces, you see, there's divisions which contribute to factions, and you see people looking out for number one. They see themselves as number one. And they look out for number one. But in this particular instance, it carries over even to eating. Each eating his own supper ahead of others. And when he does it, one is hungry. And another isn't. One is hungry. And the other not only ate his meal, but he drank too much. So if he drank too much, he probably ate too much also. So he is, he's a glutton and a drunkard. Because he ate too much and he drank too much. Another's drunk. So one of the arguments that we had earlier ministry, and some people still argue over whether it was wine, whether the wine was fermented or whether it wasn't fermented. And just to be honest with you, they were drinking real wine. You know, I don't say we have to do it, but I'm just letting you know that they were drinking. One time, years ago, we first started ministry, we used to serve wine. We used to serve real wine back in the beginning of ministry. And guess who had to go to the liquor store? One but a handful of us. But I had to go to the liquor store. I got some Manischewitz or some kind of stuff. But I walked into the liquor store. And I said, Lord, this is strange. And I'm standing at, I'm trying to figure out, somebody see me in this liquor store, they're going to swear to me. The pastors are drunk. So finally I get the nerves to walk up to the person. I said, look, I'm a pastor. And I want to get some wine for communion. You know, that particular time he gave us the wine. He said, well, I just want to bless you. He gave us the wine to serve at communion. We were at that time at the Episcopal Church. He actually gave us the wine to serve at that particular time. But I noticed something as we served real wine. We had an individual that was delivered from alcoholism. that was a member of the church. And we used to drink out of the common cup at that time. The common cup. You know, you see, a lot of things have shifted since that time. But I mean the common cup. We'd have a chalice, and we'd have a loaf of bread, and we would actually take the chalice and pass it from one person to the other. And we would break off the bread. In other words, everybody had to drink behind everybody else. That's how we used to have communion. We used to have communion that way. Now, I'm grossing some people out here, but that's how we used to serve communion in the beginnings of Cross Culture Church. And everybody's still healthy. We all survived. but what happened, at one time, one of the members who was delivered from alcoholism, as the cup came close to him, we saw him shaking. He began to shake. And I noticed the shaking that's taking place with him. And I said, now, what are we doing to the individual that's delivered from alcoholism? You see, it's causing a problem with him. Now, if it caused one brother to stumble, if meat becomes a stumbling block to my brother, I eat no meat. So it was at that moment we ceased to have a fermented wine, and we never had it since that time because of the fact it caused a challenge with one member. But then I said, that member probably represents many others that would probably have some issue if they have been delivered and you put some alcohol in front of a person that was an alcoholic and you say, now we want you to drink. It's time to stop it. It's time to stop it. So that's what we did. We stopped. But understand what happens. Going back to the point, they were eager to get full and to get drunk. And they didn't care about whether anyone else had anything to eat or anything to drink. So what he was saying, he go back to the message now, so that those who are, you will know who are approved among us, because the ones that are approved have been delivered from selfishness. Are you saying? You see, the ones that are approved have been delivered from selfishness. They are more concerned about, you see, the well-being of others than themselves. There's something that has occurred within the heart of those that are approved, because the mind of Christ is in them, the heart of Christ has been developed within them. So therefore, you understand, they come together and they're drawn together because they see the greater need. You see, and that's where God wants to bring us to the place that you don't come to church merely to get your needs met. You don't come here just to get what you want out of it. I'm talking to those of you that's here, that's the choir, but I'm also talking to those that refuse to assemble. You see, we don't come merely to get our needs met. But we gather together because there's a greater purpose, there's a larger purpose in our assembly. In God, because we want the Lord to be glorified among us. We want the Lord to manifest his presence among us. So now, let's look at this. He says, so now, Paul was upset. That's why we see the exclamation point. He said, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? He said, if that be the case, why do you just eat and drink at home? Why do you come to the house of God to get your needs met? Why do you come to the church of God in order to get not just your needs, but to be inebriated, to be overly saturated in the things that you desire? He said, that's the wrong place for that. He said, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? He said, and this is a strong one, or do you despise the church of God? Do you despise the church of God? Now, if you ask that kind of question, first of all, do you have houses to eat and drink in? That's easy, right? Yes. Yes, we have houses to eat and drink in. Everybody would say, yes, we have a house to go to. But then when he goes the other place, he says, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? Now that's when we begin to see the exhortation, we begin to see the correction being brought. He said, are you doing this because you want to bring the house of God to shame? Now let's stay there for a moment and understand what will bring shame to the house of God. What are some of the things that will bring shame to the house of God? You see, one of the things, go back to instructions, is when the instructions are not taken to heart. When the instructions of God are not taken seriously, it brings shame to the house of God. Do you see that? It is saying that when it doesn't matter as much as it ought to matter, it brings shame to the house of God. We mentioned Sunday, I talked about those that either you gather with me or you scatter. You see, those that do not gather with me scatter abroad. It's because what happens, we want the, you see, God's integrity is intact. You see, there's nothing that we can say or do that could affect God's integrity, because he is still God, whether we do whatever we do or not, whether we like him or not, whether we despise him or not. But we're talking about his reputation. You see, we want God to be reputable among the people. And how is God reputable among the people? It's when we put on display that which is of him, when they see Christ for who he really is through his people. So now he says, so if the Lord, if we're not glorifying God, do you see the difference? If we're not glorifying him, then we are putting him to shame. You see, we're putting him to shame. Because what are we saying? We are in process of saying to the world that their attitude towards God is right. That God isn't all that and a bag of chips, you see. But when we put God on display as being worthy of all that we could provide, then what happens? Our attitude towards God becomes a magnet to the world, because those that are seeking to know the Lord can find him and see him manifesting himself through his people. So otherwise, we put him to shame. Now, a lot of people don't know that, because he was saying that to people. That's why he says, I come to instruct you. I come to instruct you, because people don't know that they're putting God to shame. They're just saying, well, because selfishness is inbred within the heart of the those that are not regenerate, and even those that are carnal. The carnal Christian behaves pretty much the same way as a sinner. Even though he or she may be saved, but understand, the fruit of salvation, the fruit of that conversion does not manifest as strongly as it ought. So now he says, you put to shame, you're shaming God. You're making, God becomes a laughing stock. That's what the world is doing today. They're laughing in the face of God and saying, and our young people today, many of them have totally rejected God. And the reason that so many have rejected God is because we, as God's people, must take him seriously. We must put him on display. They must see our seriousness concerning the Lord. And how committed are we? How diligent are we in serving the Lord? When we get to that place where God is our all in all, and we're talking about the people of God, those that call, we talk about communion now, we talk about communion. When we break the bread, take of the cup, what are we saying? Now, I'm just touching the bases. I got a lot of things I want to share, but this is the direction God has taken me. He says, so what happens? You despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing. And you're making people feel bad because they don't have. Are you hearing this? Are you making the ones that do not have feel bad? Because he says factions are among you. If church becomes a place where it requires, and there are places that I've heard that require certain things of people in order to appear to be successful. You know, if you're driving the wrong kind of car, you probably hadn't heard this. If you're not living a certain lifestyle and all that, what do you do that? In contrast to a person that has nothing, what are you saying? No, I want to take the brother that has no place to live and nowhere to go and make him feel as human as I feel about myself. I want that person, when he comes among us, we want to celebrate whoever will come in our midst, so that we value the worthiness of every individual, regardless of their financial status or whatever status they may hold in life. We value them as being worthy of the Lord dying, Jesus dying, because he died on their behalf. He died for them. So now what happens, he said, are you at a place where you want to shame those who have done? He said, what shall I say to you then? Shall I praise you in this? Paul says again, he said, I'm not going to praise you. I'm not going to praise you. There are times when, you know, you see, there are times when we can praise, we can speak praiseworthy things, and then there are times we have to bring a strong word of rebuke. And you understand the balance of teaching is you have to know when to regulate it. When is it time to bring a strong message? When is it time to begin to praise or to say those things? You do that because you're celebrating what you see, what is manifesting in our midst. As we begin to take the word of God to heart and begin to act upon it, by all means, we want to encourage those that are taking the word. And that's why I said, those that are being approved, I would say to you, you know you are, praise God for you. Because we said there will be a remnant. Praise God for those that faithful servants. I'm not going to call anybody's name, but you know you are. Those faithful servants, because God want you to know that what you're doing in your faithfulness is approved of him, and that you approve, that's why you're faithful. So now, let's go on. Let's look at the rest of it. So Paul has given a strong rebuke, and then he goes into his instructions. Now, wait a minute, Paul. It would have been much better, it would have been much more palatable if Paul would have started here rather than say all those other things. Because now you're at a place where I feel the weight of conviction. You follow what I'm saying? Now you have me so convicted. Now conviction is good, but then some folks say, now you just insulted me. Now see the difference? You just insulted me. You just insulted me. You just rubbed me the wrong way. And I don't even know if I want to come back around you kind of people again, because every time I come around you, you got some criticism. That wasn't Paul's attitude. He says, no, I'm having to exhort you, but after I bring these things out to you as to where those points of departure, things in need of correction, he says, now let me show you how to do it based upon what the Lord has said. What are the instructions given? What were the instructions given so we can get back on track again? So that's where verse 23 comes in. And church, watch what he says here. He says, for what I have received from the Lord, that which I also delivered to you. Now watch this word. What I received of the Lord, that I also, and did he say, will deliver? What did he say? Delivered. So when he says delivered unto you, what is that saying then? I already told you. You see that? What I'm saying to you isn't the first time I said it. He said, now, you didn't take it to heart when you heard it the first time, but I am having to repeat myself in order to get this point across so that you'll understand how to handle all these factions and divisions that have occurred among you, so that the church would not put God to an open shame, because somewhere down the line, I believe you forgot what God had given you as a word. He says, now here's the word, what I received from the Lord. So where is the source of message? Where did the message come from? You see, it came from the Lord. He is saying, he didn't say, I'll give you my opinion in relation to how you ought to behave yourself. He says, no, that's not good enough. My opinion isn't sufficient. He said, God had to speak to me. And when God spoke to me, he speaks through me so that now I can give you what God has given me. And that should be the position of every preacher, is that we must receive from the Lord if we're going to instruct the people. Now watch this. It is saying now, it is in his word what God has already said, but now it goes through the filter of our lives so that now it is tailored for the people that are to be rightly assembled. There's a message that God has for Cross Culture Church. So he rightly assembles us, so we hear the message, and then our mannerisms, our activities are governed by that which God has given us. And that's what he's saying here. Now understand how God speaks. You're hearing a message, but you take it home. God doesn't stop speaking when I stop speaking. You see, I'm speaking the word of God. This is what God has given me to give. But when I finish talking, guess what? God says, I ain't through yet. I'm not through, because his word is what? Spirit and life. So God doesn't stop talking when the preacher stops talking. But here's what happens. When the word is imparted to you, then God continues to speak to you. God is speaking. You take that word, it's in your heart, and you're carrying it home, and God is what he's doing. He is further developing the message that you've heard. The insights that you get after you've heard the word will develop into greater measures, or greater degrees, than the moment that you first heard it. Because the seed of the word is seed. Now see, when the seed is planted, the seed isn't as great as that which grows from the seed. But when he gives you that seed, you begin to walk with that seed on the inside of you. And that seed now is being watered, because now you're dealing with life's experiences. You're hearing other things that's taking place. The water is being watered. And then God brings increase. And when God's bringing increase, now the word that you've heard becomes life within you. It has become life within you. And then when you walk around, now if it's life within you, you become as trees, so you're full of seed. So when you walk out there, all that seed that's in you can be planted within the whole world. It doesn't take a lot of folk, just the numbers of people here. When that word becomes life within you and you're sent forth, then you become a seed sower. You can then sow seeds in places that the seeds would never go. So now, he said, this is what I've received from the Lord, and now I deliver unto you. He says, and then he goes back. Look at his reference now. Let's go back into history. Let's go back into history, and let's see what Jesus did, what God did through Jesus Christ. That's the instruction. Isn't that simple? He said, but watch what happens now. Now you're going to understand the meaning of it. You're going to see it in a different light. You're going to see how significant it is, that which God did through his son, Jesus Christ. You'll see the application, because now it affects our attitude at the communion table. It affects our attitude at home. It affects our attitude abroad, wherever we go. You see, what Jesus did now takes effect within our lives, and we see the application of that in every aspect of life. He said, that which I receive from the Lord, that I have delivered unto you. He says, now what did I deliver? I told you, but now I'm telling you in light of your activity. I'm telling you this in light of how you behave it now. So we'd go back to foundation. When I was in sales, I always give reference, is that he would always take us back to fundamentals. In fact, they would use a Vince Lombardi analogy. But that's what they would do, the same thing, because you heard about Vince Lombardi, the coach, what he would do. This is a football. See, y'all lost the game. Let's go back to basics. This is a football. Now understand what a football is. And he began to instruct them, you see, on the simplicity of the game. Every step, because apparently you don't know, because you would have advanced further. So let's go back to basics. Do you see what happens? What they would say that, in our training, they called it Mickey Mouse Club. They would take us back to the basics. Now, this is a such and such, and this is just basic. I said, oh, Harry Chenight was his name. He's so basic and so fundamental, because we didn't meet quota, so therefore we had to go back over basics. But the same thing has to happen. God has to remind us of the basics if we're not performing as strongly, as effectively as we ought. So then that's what Paul says. Let me take you back to the basics. Now, here's what he says. He says, I received this from the Lord. The insight and revelation of what took place historically has become real to me. So let's look what it was. You just thought it was about eating a meal. He said, the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. He said, I want you to hear these words now. When did it happen? on the same night in which he was betrayed. What does that say to you? Now, you see how basic it is? The Lord Jesus, on the same night on which he was betrayed, took bread. He took bread. Who is he going to give the bread to? He's going to give it to his disciples, but he's also among his disciples is also what? His betrayer. All right, class, you're getting it. You see, you didn't see it in light of that when we were talking about eating and sleeping. Now, eating rather, and drinking. But now you see it in light of this. And he said the same thing. You didn't see the assembling of the saints in light of God's objective. You just saw it as coming to church based upon the pastor saying you need to be here. Or some leader saying we need to be here. He says, but now we're seeing it because we're going back and we're going to delve into it with an understanding based upon the activities that we are engaged in and how we respond or react to the word of God. He said, on the same night, any other night would have been a different night. But he did it on the very night that he was betrayed. Now, wouldn't that be the last thing you would do with the person that's getting ready to betray you is invite them to dinner, invite them to supper? Would you want to eat with a person that you had knowledge, you had full knowledge that they're getting ready to betray you? He said, but Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he didn't just say, y'all better come and get something to eat. He took the bread and break it. When he took the bread and break it, there was something significant about the breaking of the bread. All of these things come into me. There's meaning behind it. The breaking of the bread. Who is the one, the master, the one that invited them to the table, the one that prepared the table for them, the one that provided all that they were to partake of, is the one that breaks the bread. So here Jesus Christ is their provider, the one that provided for them, the one that now has the master over them, but now the master is serving them because he broke the bread. He broke the bread. And he broke the bread. Now watch what he says. When he took the bread, and when he had what? Given thanks, he broke it. Now, all of this is important in light of your behavior, in light of how you respond, so that you don't put the table of the Lord to open shame. Are you seeing something here? Any other attitude, you put the Lord to open shame. He says, now what do you do? I thank God who is omniscient, all-knowing God, who has knowledge of all things. He know who the betrayer is. I know, because he's the Son of God, I know who the betrayer is. And God has within his sovereign will that there be a betrayer. That's something to think about. Why would it be necessary for one to betray me when I've been faithful in everything that God has called me to do? He said, but God the Father has elected this thing to go this way, that one that's following me would betray me. He says, so if anything, here's a natural man. You say, you think I'm going to thank you knowing what lie ahead? Now, if I didn't know what's lie ahead, I may say, thank you, Lord, for my life, health, and strength. But now I know that death awaits me. In fact, all of this is representative of my death. He said, and knowing this, you think I'm going to thank God? You think I'm going to thank you knowing that these people are going to turn on me, knowing that I'm about to go through some stuff with the people that I have poured my life out for, and that not only will the betrayer that's among that will betray me, but then all of these disciples are going to forsake me. He said, but in that kind of situation, I give thanks unto you, Lord. You see the attitude? I give thanks. I give thanks. Thank you. Not only I thank you for being my Lord, but I thank you for these people that you've allowed me to master over as well as to serve. You say, I thank you, Lord. I thank you. In other words, it's saying, I thank you for the congregation that you've given me. I thank you, Lord, because I would not be the person that I am today without the congregation that I currently have. You see that? Thank you, Lord, for the faithful ones that have served faithfully, because understand, ministry would not have gone forth lest there had been those that were faithful. Thank you for those that have not functioned as faithful as they ought, because through those challenges and through the things that I had to go through and we had to go through, you are proving yourself, regardless of what others may do, that you're lording over this ministry and that you can preserve what you have initiated, and nothing can stop it, and you're making that known. So everything that has happened, in all things, we give thanks. We're getting ready to come to the table now, but look at the attitude. I give thanks unto the Lord. And then he says, and then Jesus says, I thank, and then after he gave thanks, he broke it. And then he says to all of them, and understand this mixed crowd, this mixed bag, disciples, the betrayer, the forsaker, those that will abandon and all, he said, take and eat it. I'll serve you. I'll serve you. And then he says, but I want you to know, when you take of this and eat, you're eating differently than the way you ate before tonight. This is called the Last Supper, but it's also called the Lord's Supper. He says, now we've eaten before. We broke bread and we served bread before, but this time it's something different. There's something different about this environment. He says, this time, when you take and eat of this bread, what I want you to know, I'm going to go through this later on. He says, take and eat of this. Now, he said something about this, even as I'll cover it later on when he talked about it. He said, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Except you eat my flesh, drink, and what happens, all the others left, right? And then the disciples were only left. The 12 were there. Then he says, you're going to leave too. Where shall we go? Because you're the one that hold the keys. You're the one that hold the keys to life. So now they're at this table, and then he begins to bring definition to that. He said, this is my body. Wait a minute. When you say eat my flesh, drink my blood, I thought you were talking about taking a piece of your skin and eating it, and that you're going to bleed some of your blood, you're going to bleed out and have me to drink some of your blood. But then he said, you see, I'm glad you stayed around. I'm glad you stayed for the final round. If you had left prematurely, you would have never come to this moment. Do you see this? And then he says, I want you to understand, this is my body. I'm giving you my body. You see, this is the sacraments. I'm giving your body in a symbol, in a symbolic way. He said, this is my body. But he says, when you take it, I want you to eat it. I want you to eat it. He says, and I want you to know that it is broken. It has been broken for you. Take and eat it. When I broke it, I broke it for you. Look, he's taking them deeper. You say, now this is the deep stuff now. Wait a minute. You see, I've eaten with you before, but now you're telling me to eat bread, and you're telling me that the bread that you break, that you were breaking and serving me, that it was broken for you. He said, here's what Jesus said. He said, right now, you might not understand, but after this, after these things have occurred, it will be clearer to you than it's ever been before. He said, I want you to take and eat of this bread, which is my body, which was broken, not in a general sense, but it was broken for you. He says, and what I want you to do when I'm no longer with you, I want you to know you're doing it now in remembrance of my absence before I'm absent. But the next time you do it, you'll do it with me not being here. Do it in remembrance of me. And then that resonates even to our current time. When we come to the communion table, we have to go back and reference them sitting around the table and us sitting there at that table. And we begin to see ourselves. And he said, one of you guys are going to betray me. And he don't just say one now. He said, some of you guys are going to betray me. He said, some of you, and he said, and many of you will abandon me. Many of you will put me to open shame. You will begin to bring my name to a place of disgrace. He said, many of you will do that. And then they'll say, well, I'm so glad that he just all of us would, because I know I'm not going to do anything. Who said that? Who in the Bible said that? Now you know it, Peter. Yeah, I'm not going to betray you. And when we said the same thing, you say, Lord, if anything, don't worry about me. I'm going to hang in this thing. I'm going to hang in there. But then after the word comes to fruition and the test becomes real, there are those that begin to exit stage right. So now, look at what he says here. He says, so as they began to, he said, this is broken for you. He said, now, these are the words of Jesus. He said, so take it. In the same manner, he took the cup, also took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Now he's saying, I'm introducing you to a new covenant. I'm bringing you from the old to the new. The transition from the old to the new. New covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And then he says, going forward, for as often as you, he didn't tell you how many times to do it, but as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, he said, what are you doing? You're proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. So each time you do it, regardless of how many times you do it, every time you do it, you are making a proclamation of the Lord's death till he comes. And you're saying that the death of Christ is working in me. That I'm dying to myself, that I have died to myself, and yet I am dying to myself, so that there's nothing manifesting in me other than the life of Jesus Christ. I no longer live unto myself. I'm not trying to push people aside to get what I want out of life. I'm not ignoring those things that are essential and important to God. But now I remember. Now when he says remember, I reflect upon those that were around the table, and I see myself sitting there. I see the attitude and disposition of them, and I check myself out to make sure that I'm not one of those that would betray, that I'm not one that's not functioning the way I ought to function. So he says, so you do this, each time you do it, you keep doing it until I come. Then he says in verse 27, and we're almost done, we're out of time already, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Wait a minute now. We understood putting into open shame. He says, but you will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. In other words, that's why I say you put him in shame, because you are crucifying him all over again. You're saying, Lord, if I had the chance, I'd put you back on that cross. Because as long as you're on that cross, then you won't keep interfering with my life, because I got something to do. I got to keep you on that cross. I have to nail you to the cross, because as long as you're on the cross, if you're on the cross, you see, then I can be myself. I can do what I want to do. I can do as I please. I can engage in activities the way I want to engage in activities. I got to keep you on that cross. So what do? You put him back on the cross again. You nail him, you crucify him all over again. You say, his death was not sufficient enough for me. I need something better than that, more than that. So you crucify the Lord. So you're guilty again. You're guilty of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. He said, if you eat it unworthily manner, guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now that's really the test, you see. And then you wonder, what's going on? What's going on in the church? Why isn't the church as potent? Why is the church as effective as it ought to be? But you have to understand that the effectiveness of the church is based upon our being at a place of being able to acknowledge this and understand this. He says, well, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You see, discernment has to do with being able to see this thing as it really is, being able to judge this thing rightly. You see, and when we don't judge it rightly, you can expect the world to judge it rightly. We can't expect our children to judge rightly because we pass down to them the very attitude and disposition that we have. So not discern the lost body. For this reason, many are weak, sick among you, and many sleep or die. Now, he says sleep because if you're born again, you see, prematurely, many sleep. What do you call sleep? He says, so some, you see, premature deaths occur even among believers when they do not discern the Lord's body. I'm not saying everybody die early. That's the reason that they die. But I'm saying the environment of death, a culture of death is created when we do not discern the Lord's body. You see that? And what we want to do is change the culture, transform the culture of death so that this environment be of such that we can see lives preserved to the degree of fulfilling the purposes of God. Because when God finished with us, where do you want to go? You want to go home anyhow. You know, Spurgeon, I think, was in his 50s when he transitioned. He wrote more books than any other Christian writer. And I began to see many others that were young that finished early. Jesus died at age 33, but he finished. But there are some that don't finish their assignments. And they leave here prematurely before they finish. And because of this culture of death that has occurred when we do not discern the Lord's body. He says, so now, he says, so that's what happens. He said, for this reason that happens, he says, for if we judge, then he says, if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. If we look at ourselves, and there again, he said, I do this to speak to you this way because I want you to look at yourself, do introspection. But when we are judged, this is what he says, we are chastened by the Lord. When he says we are chastened by the Lord, God won't let you get away. When we are judged, God will not allow you to get away with it. Do you realize what happens then? God will not, he will deal with you so that you can get it right. We're chasing the Lord. And the reason that we're chasing the Lord, so that we may not be condemned with the world. Those who the Lord loves, he chastens. And I know that, you know, the story of chastening. You know, you're his child. You're his property. Therefore, God didn't let you just go out there and do everything and do anything. But he'll correct his own. I talk about those times when my dad would get a hold of me. He said, well, I'm not, you see, they're not my responsibility. You're my responsibility. So the Lord feels the same way. He said, therefore, my brother, then he says, don't stop coming together. But when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, eat before you come together. Let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And he says, the rest I'll set in order when I come. Now, I'm going to end here because there's a whole lot I want to say about this, but we're out of time. But God is laying out instructions for us as to how we ought to behave ourselves in the church. How are we to, first of all, be governed by the Holy Spirit? If the church is to be the church, if the church is to be effective, if the church is to be whole, these are instructions that God is giving us so that we as the church can give expression to the life of Christ. So, Father, we thank you for how you are helping us to see, know, and understand your purpose for our lives, that we as your people will begin to take to heart these instructions, acting upon them, applying them in such a way that we can not be those that bring you to shame, but if anything, glorify you in and through our bodies. So bless your people as we gather together in this place and as we continue to go forward, things that you've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Any questions before we? Any questions? I want to open before we. Any questions? Any questions? I want to make sure we're clear. Anyone? Any questions? Because we want to make sure that we're clear concerning what we've instructed in. Anyone? Amen. So y'all got this down pat, right, y'all? All right. Okay. Amen. I'm looking around. I see all familiar faces, so I trust that we're still moving towards an evangelistic moment, that God is going to cause all of us to be fruitful and multiply, replenish as the word is being rich within our hearts, and we're being enriched by the word of God, that we'll go into the world and be fruitful in the assignments given, and that there will be souls that will be saved, first of all, lives impacted by our lives, so that people have a heart to listen to the message that we have to deliver to them. And as we deliver that message, the anointing and grace upon our lives will be of such that it will bring conviction, and they will want to turn from whatever direction they were facing, turn to the Lord, that God may convert them, and we'll see an influx of souls coming into the kingdom as a result of his people that will take his word beyond the four walls of the church. So I pray this now over your people, that the fruitfulness and the multiplication will take place, so that as we hear the word, that the word will take root within our hearts. Not only those that have gathered here, but all that's a part this ministry, because you've given us seeds that are germinating within our hearts, producing a harvest, producing more seeds as the fruit of our lives continue to develop. Contained within the fruit are seeds that are to be sown. And as we sow those seeds, thank you for how communities will be transformed. Not just, it'd be one life at a time, but communities will be transformed because of your living word. We give you praise, we give you honor, and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.